Well, let me welcome everyone who's here this evening. Greg came by shortly before services and had been called out on an emergency at work, so that's why he's not able to be here tonight. I think he's in Mara's Plains, if I remember what he said correctly. But good to see everyone who is able to be out tonight, and welcome any visitors we have. Tonight, we're continuing to look at some questions that I kind of let these build up a little bit, and I wanted to do about a half dozen lessons here. I've already done a couple, and I'm into this. But questions that people have, this one has to do with our practice here of sometimes folks will come forward, sometimes simply mention. You see a lot of requests in the bulletin, announcements, requests for prayers. We had, again, this morning, Nadine asking for prayers for her mother. And while no one certainly is against Christians making prayer or giving prayer, the question is still a legitimate one. Is this something we should make a part of our worship service? Is it right to do that? And I'm just going to start off by saying I believe it is. And tonight's lesson will show maybe why we do what we do. It's good to think about that. More importantly, I think it's good to remember the kinds of things we are concerned with and what we do pray about, and why we believe as Christians that it is so important to ask others to quote-unquote pray for us, as has been done since New Testament times, and we can see indeed in the passage Bill read for us. So tonight we want to look at that. I'd like for you to start with me in Philippians chapter 4, and let's begin with, there are a couple of different questions that I want to answer in the lesson, and one of them is a question that as simple as this: is it right for Christians to pray about everything? I made a statement back in a sermon at the beginning of the summer that we as Christians should pray about everything. And I believe that. I believe that very strongly. Now, that doesn't mean you can't ask something amiss, and that was pointed out from James chapter 4. You can. You can pray in a wrongful manner. You can ask for things that are not right to ask for. That's not grammatically correct, but it makes the point. In other words, there are things God would not have us to ask for. There is a certain sense in which you can even ask or pray tempting God, as Jesus, I believe, pointed out to Satan during the 40 days of temptation. But that being said, as long as we are in the right frame of mind, with respect, going to God to ask about something legitimate, I believe God would have us to pray about everything that concerns us. The reason I say that, if you're in the book of Philippians and you'll turn to chapter 4, Paul makes a blanket statement here. When Paul says down in verse 6, if you notice, be anxious or careful, the King James says, for nothing, but in everything. I'm not going to look at every passage tonight, but notice sometimes how often the Bible uses the term everything in association with prayer. But in everything, Paul says here, let your request be made known to God. In other words, everything by prayer and supplication. I think the word prayer carries with it the idea of in respect, with the right attitude, with an understanding of what God teaches that is right to ask for. You know, for example, if I were David and I wanted Bathsheba, it would not be right to pray that her husband die, you know. That kind of thing. We understand that. But all of those things being accepted by supplication, which literally means to ask, to petition for something, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. I believe God teaches us to do that. If you turn a few pages over and you'll look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, you'll notice that Paul is very specific about what prayer is here. And he says, beginning in verse 1, well, let's just read verse 1. I exhort or I encourage, therefore, that first of all, notice supplications. A supplication is something you are requesting God to give you. Something you need, something you want, something that you believe is beneficial to you. And to earnestly pray that, with a fervent spirit, pray to God in faith about that. So supplications, prayers, proper prayer, as it's often called, or prayer proper, as it's most of the time put, is the idea of the praise, the kind of prayer that you would see in the Psalms, for example. Praise to God, honoring God, belief in God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus taught us to pray. Intercessions are supplications, but basically that you make for someone else. We know Jesus, the Holy Spirit, make intercession for us. They speak in our behalf. They go in our place before God the Father. And we do that for people. It's kind of like Simon the sorcerer being confronted. You're in sin. I perceive that you're in a gall of bitterness, to quote the King James. And Simon said, pray for me. Make an intercession for me. Ask God to forgive me. That's certainly right to do. So when we're talking about prayer requests tonight, we really are talking primarily about intercessions. People coming to us, again, like we witnessed this morning, and saying, my mother is struggling or whatever it might be. I want you to pray for her. And then certainly always to be accompanied by giving of thanks. I want you to look with me at a passage that does not talk about prayer, but something I think as Christians we should remember. Look at Romans chapter 12. I often point this out to people when we're talking about the whole idea of announcements that we make. And you notice that the back page of the bulletin really is consumed with announcements. We often make announcements publicly. We add points to that. Wednesday night, when they finish leading singing, they'll say, are there any updates to the announcements? We ask, any new updates on the sick and all of that kind of thing. Why do we do all of that? And then sometimes someone might say, announce, I'm getting married, or I'm going to have a child, or whatever it might be. Other times we announce certainly the deaths of individuals. We announce very hard situations that come up in life, serious situations. Why do we do all of that? Look at Romans 12 and down at verse 15. As Christians, we mutually share. We are all part of one body. We are members, to quote Paul here, of one of another. Members of each other. We are related to each other in a spiritual sense, in the same way our hand is related to our foot. We're parts of the same body. And that closeness, whether we practice that or not, God teaches that. God orders that for Christians. When you look at verse 15 here, notice this, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. The world operates by a philosophy. Now, sometimes it really, I think, shows us the example of what it means to do this. At other times, the world can be very self-centered. People can be very self-centered. It's all about me, me, me. It's, if the guy down the street prospers, if you live in a neighborhood and your next door neighbor gets a better position, an advancement at work or whatever it might be, and they're moving away and they're moving into a better house, we tend to think, the world tends to think from the standpoint of, why that person and not me? Why does that person get all the breaks and not me? But for a Christian, the idea is rejoice with them that rejoice. I should be of the kind of spirit that if something good happens for my brother or sister, I'm glad for them. In other words, let's say there are two people in a congregation, two young people, and both of them want to be married. And one of them finds a great person and becomes engaged and is going to marry. Is my inclination to say, I'm glad for that individual, rejoice with that person, thank God for that person, or is my inclination to say, it should be me and not him or her? The idea in this passage is, when something great happens to someone, you rejoice with them. And certainly we engage in prayer about that. When something happens that is, sad to someone, we should weep with them. And we should be the kind of people who are able to have both extremes of emotion together with others with what they enjoy or what they suffer. And if we can't feel that, then I think we need to re-examine where we are in life, where our heart is in life. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with those who weep. All of that has to do with why we make the request. So the question that asked to me, is it right? Not only is it right, but I think it is something that God teaches, that God even demands. Now again, the passage in James 5 that we began with, I think you see that practice from the beginning in the early church. They were praying. I could turn to other passages like Acts chapter 12. Peter is arrested and the church is praying for Peter. They gather specifically to pray. We can look at Acts 4 when the apostles have been arrested. Especially Peter and John have been arrested and they return to the church and they all pray together. And they pray about that specific concern. Yes, it's right to do. And the early church practiced it. The New Testament teaches it. But let's be specific tonight. Let's look at some of the common things that we ask people to pray about. And let's just briefly mention some of these. Probably the number one request that is made has to do with health concerns. We have, if you look in the bulletin today and any given Sunday, we have a number of people. Some of them have been in that list of people to remember, continue to remember that list of people. Some of them remain there quite a while. And that's because their condition is either ongoing or it's worsening. But certainly it is a serious matter. People like our sister Sarah comes to mind. Brian Watson, not here this morning. Marcia said he's just not doing well, not feeling well, not able to be here this morning. That's an ongoing thing. Kimberly's friend's mother in such a serious situation. Mary's friend that unfortunately just passed away. We mention those people. We talk about that. We keep them in our minds. We publish that. We announce that. We pray about that. Is it right? Well, sir. The passage Bill read for us in James chapter 5, we see, are you sick? Call for the elders of the church. Pray together about those things. I note also, for example, in 3 John. I want you to turn over there and read this passage with me. I'll make mention of it a couple of times tonight. But you'll notice something John says by inspiration here. Now, this is a short little book. But I think it is interesting that John, in the 14 verses of this book, one of them is devoted to this. Look at verse 2. I wish above all things, John says here as he writes to Gaius, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. Now, both of those terms a person might say, well, he's talking spiritually. Well, he may be, but I don't think so. Neither one of those terms have to do particularly with a spiritual condition. And if you look at verse 2, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. I believe he's talking about Gaius' financial situation, and I think he's talking about Gaius' physical condition. And what he's saying is that I wish that, and certainly if he wished it, the Apostle John would have prayed about it. But what he's saying is, it's your concern, and it's also my concern. We just returned from Rhode Island. I preached and taught class there at Providence. And the church there makes it a practice. They take time at the end of every service, and really 10 minutes or more is devoted to people talking. And they talk about everything. I mean, they bring up all kinds of things. And they do it apparently every service. And this is something where they bring up, or a time when they bring up people that are sick, people that are looking for work, people that, there were a couple of families there involved in adoption. One family had a foster child they wanted to adopt, and the birth parents came back into the child's life. And it was great, but at the same time, that can be a very hurtful thing if any of you have ever been involved in something like that. They mention all those things. Why? Because they're deep concerns to people there. And because those brothers and sisters want to pray. That's why we spend so much time making those announcements. People are in the practice here, and I'm glad they are, of coming up and saying to us, I want you to pray today about so-and-so. I want you to remember my friend, remember my mother, remember my husband, wife, whatever it might be. Remember my children going off to college, as we last Sunday and the week before. It's important. These are concerns to folks here. They should be our mutual concern. Just the general welfare of people. Just being concerned with where people are. Ekong mentioned this passage. I didn't ask him to, but I was glad he did, in the prayer. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5. What Ekong quoted is exactly what God teaches. Look at 1 Peter 5. When Peter says this, and I'm going to start in verse 6. When he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up or exalt you in due time." Notice verse 7. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." You know, the Bible teaches us often, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't fear. Don't worry. All of that kind of thing. But the Bible also teaches us as Christians to cast it upon Jesus. Or as my father is wont to say, to turn it over to God. That's exactly what he's saying here. In other words, he's teaching us as Christians to do that. Well, here would be the point. If I'm in anxiety, and certainly, you know, someone's just been given an announcement that your condition is terminal or something like that, it's just natural for us to be anxious about something like that. But what God would say is, you're a Christian. And together, you are brothers and sisters in a family. Then what you need to do is you need to cast that care, that anxiety, upon a God who is in control. And have faith that God will take care of it. We sing a song sometimes. I was at a place in Florida, a member of the church and preaching there, where we sang this at every service. One verse of it at the end of every service. God will take care of you. And we reminded ourselves every service that we met that all of our concerns are God's concerns. God will take care of it. And we used to talk down there about things like health conditions or any other general matters of great concern in our life. And we would talk about the fact that Jesus says, cast our care upon him. I wonder sometimes in my own life, as well as in the lives of other people, how much less incidents of worry there would be if I spent as much time praying as I do worrying. Now, I'm a person given to worry. That's just my nature. It's something I fight all of the time. Have been ever since I became a Christian. But I've learned over the years that I tend to do less worrying when I do more praying. And I believe that's the principle God is teaching us. You know, financial matters. Again, speaking of Providence, Rhode Island, they had a couple of people there. When we were there on Sunday, they were announcing that this particular guy was looking for a job, and another one was announced about a possible advancement or promotion at the job. By Wednesday night, the one person had a job, and the other one did not get the promotion. And yet, in the same way about both situations, they announced it, they prayed about it specifically, and they trusted God in the decision that came from God, whether the answer was yes or no. I thought it was a great example of faith. It might not be one of those huge things that we often think about as examples of faith, but I really thought that was a great example for anyone that might be walking in off the street. To see people really have faith in God about everyday concerns of life. Our financial concerns are God's concerns. I want you to go with me to James 5, and let's look at this. Why would I say that? Well, for one, because of what we just read in 3 John. You know, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health. But notice this passage again in James 5. I'm going to start in verse 12. I'm not going to read all of it because Bill did that for us. But start in verse 12 and notice that in context, James is talking about the endurance of a Christian. "Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." Now, verse 11, "We count them happy who endure." I don't need to be the kind of person that's always taking oaths and grand things like that. I don't need to be the kind of person that is trying to go to extreme measures to accomplish the simple things in life. I need to be the kind of Christian that endures through all of these things. Now notice, James gets very specific in verse 13. Are you afflicted, the King James says. Literally in the original language, that word there is, are you troubled? Are you troubled? Is there something that's bothering you? Now not, are you troubled because you'd really like to have a Reese's cup right now and you're not going to eat one, you know. But a real trouble, a legitimate thing that's bothering you in life. Is there any among you who are troubled? Notice what God says, let him pray. God's number one answer for what is upsetting you, for what is troubling you, for what's bothering you, God's number one answer is, you need to pray. If you want to endure this thing, if you want to get through it, we might say today, you need to pray. And as Christians, we should practice that, teach each other that, and certainly we should learn how to bring that to other people and say, you know, I'm having a tough time with this. Not just sin, verse 16, because he'll be specific about that. Not just sickness, verse 14, because he'll be specific about that. But anything that troubles me. We need to learn how to say to someone, I'm going through something, I'm having a tough time, please pray for me. And we need to learn to be the kind of people who are really concerned. When I see my brother or my sister really suffering because they're going through something, I need to be thinking about that. It needs to be on my mind, it needs to be in my heart, and it needs to be on my lips to God. And if we practice that publicly, that will transfer and translate to a private thing in our everyday lives. And I believe that's exactly what you see in James 5. He is neither, in James 5, talking about what just happens in your private life or what just happens in the public assembly. And you can notice that what he's doing is going back and forth here. He's talking about the idea of Christians praying for other Christians in virtually every situation of life. You know, our emotional well-being, whether I'm really tore up about something, and that's the way I say it, and you probably do too, if there's some big decision I've got to make in life, if there's some crisis in my life, I need to learn how to depend upon God. I need to learn how to turn to God, and I need to learn how to elicit the help of other people. Now, I've got to tell you, I grew up in a situation, and won't go all through that, but I grew up in a situation in which I really spent the bulk of my childhood alone. The only person that really kind of crawled into that deep recess of my life as a child was my grandmother. And you guys know that. To lose her was to lose someone that I was extremely close to. Montel can certainly tell you that. But as a child, I had to, and many times learned to do, everything on my own. And I mean that. So growing up, and when I reached adulthood, it was kind of like if I have a problem, my first inclination is not to run to somebody else and say, help me with this problem. My first inclination is, I'll handle it on my own. In fact, being the oldest child in some bad situations growing up, I always wanted to be the strong one, the leader, as my brother calls me, the rock. Now, I certainly ain't no rock, but that's what he calls me. But I wanted to be that, so I didn't want to show a weakness at all, and that's the way it felt to me. That's not what God teaches. God teaches us that we are brothers and sisters together. God teaches us to lean upon people. Look at this passage. In James 5, look especially at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, to each other, one-on-one. And learn how to fervently pray, spiritedly pray for each other. Reckon how many sins, really. Reckon how many sins in how many lives get confessed to a brother or sister in Christ. And reckon how many as compared to the sins that people struggle with. And I mean really struggle with. How many of those sins are kept as an individual, only I and God know about it, rather than what's practiced here. Now, having said that, I'm not even surmising about it. I'm just posing it as a question. Reckon how many Christians go through their entire lives struggling with a sin all their life and never once go to a single brother or sister and say, I've got a problem. Pray for me. Help me. And I just let you ponder that. God teaches us to do that. My well-being in situations of life, they're important. And they need to be shared. And we need to be, and I will say this, we need to be the kind of people that are there for others. I mean, if you're the kind of person that every time you hear some juicy new piece of information, you run off and tell somebody, don't be surprised if nobody ever comes to you and shares anything. You need to be the kind of person a person can call and say, I need to talk to you, and I want you to pray for me and keep this between the two of us. I have people like that. Right here in this room, I have people like that. And I thank God for them. So those are very special, important people. Because you see, we have emotional crises. We have things that disturb us. We have things that tear us down. We've been studying on Thursday night. Wes has been doing a great job in 2 Corinthians. And as we've opened that book, and I would get you to go home and read the first four chapters especially. Watch for how Paul says, I went through a rough time. And I was comforted. I got consolation. You need to be the kind of people that can provide that consolation. And we need to be the kind of people together who feel that for each other. Our concerns are others' concerns. In fact, Paul said, and I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 1. And this is that passage, of course, where Paul said, I despaired even of life. But look down in verse 11 when he said, you also, as he wrote to these Corinthians, you also helping together by prayer for us. That's the way Christianity should be. That's what should be in our lives. I'm going to ask Wes, because there have been several situations right here, sicknesses and otherwise, and of course Wes's own mother would be one of those that was added today. Not new, but a different situation with her. I'm going to ask Wes to come up and lead us in a word of prayer. Just, he can be as specific as he wants to, but all of these folks that are connected to people here with health situations, with hard situations, and probably others that maybe Wes is not even aware of, and many of us certainly are not aware of, but things that people here are going through. Let's go to God on their behalf. Wes?
Our Father, we approach your throne at this time, mindful of those who don't have it so easy at this time, those who are affected probably negatively by their circumstances in life or by their friends or family's circumstance in life. And we pray on behalf of them at this time and on behalf of us, if we are that people that are negatively affected, that are down, that are discouraged, or for the people that just know about it. And we need to weep with those who weep, or we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. And Father, we're going to begin with our rejoicing. We're going to thank you for all of the babies that we have this year, for the addition to all these families and the parents that are taking great care and trying to bring them to services and the effort that that requires. And Father, we're thankful and we're grateful to see that, and those with concerns of how to raise their children. Father, we pray that we would be able to assist them in how to raise their children right, and that we would be a congregation that would be a good breeding ground for children with the Bible classes and those types of things to help the parents. But Father, be with those parents, and we give you thanks and praise for what you have done through that. And Father, we're thankful for those that have been sick and that are better, whether it's been with minor illnesses or whether it's been major. Father, we're just grateful for that. And we're just grateful to know that those that haven't been answered the way that we really wanted to, we're just thankful that you still heard them and you still answered them. And we pray that we would be a people that when the things aren't answered the way we want, that we would accept that and we would appreciate that you did not just throw it out because we didn't care about it. But Father, we knew that your will was best. And Father, we ask that you would be with those who are weeping and who are struggling with difficulties. And we have our own members here of Brian, who is battling with his great cancers, and Tim and Marie and their various health issues, and many others who go on with difficulties day in and day out, and others who have just recently had back problems, like Jonna and Mary and Lawrence and others, Father. And we just pray that you would be with all of them and help them in various ways. But Father, we also are mindful of those who have very terminal situations, such as Percy Yates' father and the difficulties, and Olivia's mother, and various others, Father. And we just know that that takes a toll on the families, it takes a toll on their friends. Father, we pray that you would give them the strength and the courage at this time. And Father, we know that there are those who have lost loved ones. The Andersons have lost loved ones, and Mary lost a friend, and many others have lost in this year as well. And Father, we pray that you would just comfort them during this difficult and trying time, and that you'd be with all of their families. Father, just help us to always lean on you, whether it's good or whether it is bad, and to cast those cares upon you. Father, we thank you for all you do, and it is through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. In the last couple of minutes here, I want to mention two other categories. And thank Wes so much for the prayer. We really are good about, I think, here at this place, of announcing that kind of thing, of being concerned about that kind of thing. And I would encourage you to just continue to do that. The last couple of categories that I want to touch upon are maybe ones that we don't talk about as much. We do sometimes, and I don't want you to misunderstand that this is not that we never do this. But I think maybe that it would help us if we did it more. One of them is praying about, and someone asked in reference to a prayer that was led, someone asked something specifically about, and I'm not going to be any more specific than that, but specifically that was said about the unfaithfulness or disobedience of a particular people. When you look in the New Testament, they were concerned about people who were disobedient. Paul often is extremely specific. Always comes to my mind because it is a passage I feel about people I'm very close to. Demas has forsaken me. That's a very personal statement. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. The unfaithfulness, the disobedience of loved ones should be something we pray about. There's nothing that's hidden about that. Nothing that we don't understand about that. Now, don't misunderstand. We all sin. And people that are struggling and trying to do what's right, I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people like Demas who have gone away from the Lord that we all know about, and we can either just write them off. They're gone. Forget them. You know, sort of like flush them is the modern term, a throwaway society. Christianity is not a throwaway organization. If I have a part of my body, if my hand begins to atrophy and it's not working any longer, I don't need to just say, well, just cut it off and be done with it. I won't miss it. I will miss it. And we need to understand that when someone is unfaithful, we're not just cutting them off and cutting them out and saying, forget them. But as Christians, we ought to pray about it. We ought to be concerned with those people. We ought to pray for folks to become faithful to Jesus Christ or to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. I want you to read a passage speaking of that same book, 2 Corinthians. We know Paul, there was a group of people in Corinth who were extremely faithful. Paul loved them, appreciated them, and talks about their faithfulness. There was another element in Corinth that was very unfaithful, and Paul talks about them as well. But I want you to read this together with me as he's closing out 2 Corinthians. This is in chapter 13. And it's down in verse 7, and we'll just read a couple of verses. Now I pray to God, notice this. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. I think he speaks to that element in particular. I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest or honorable, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we wish, or the word literally is, we pray. Same word he just used in verse 7. Even your perfection. Now that can be a difficult passage, and I'm not going to teach everything about it, but I think you can certainly see that one of the things he is saying is, I want you to do what's right. And I'm praying about that. And I'm praying that not only do you stop doing what's wrong, and that you don't go on and do evil, which is to compound what you're already doing, but I'm praying, and I will continue to pray, that you grow, that you even perfect yourself as Christians. In other words, that you become mature, you become whole. When is the last time you heard someone pray for a group of people, for an element of a congregation who was not doing right, who were not growing as they should, and to pray about their maturing and getting to where they need to be? Let me give you a case in point. We talked about this morning the member in the mirror, and I mentioned, as I have several times this year, the 80%, 20%. Well, you know, when 20% of a congregation are really working and 80% are not, the 80% should be praying for. It should not be, let me just be angry and accept it because, hey, that's just the way things are. It is not the way things are supposed to be. We should be growing as Christians. The body should be getting stronger, and every joint should be supplying what it can. And if it's not, we should be praying about that. We should be people who are concerned with the growth of the church and praying that that happens. And in addition to that, and here would be my last point, there are people here who are working. Obviously, Wes and I do this professionally, and we work all day, every week, you know. But the point is, we all together as members of the church are doing work. There are, you know, that 20% in particular. But there is an element of people, there is an element here. A lot of work is being done, and we're thankful to God for that. Wes just finished praying about the parents and so forth. How important that is. Yes, it's hard. I've taken care of a baby before. I know how much work is involved. And I know how you feel when you've been up all night long walking the floor with a child and you got to, you know, the next day comes, you still got duties to do. I understand that. And then Sunday comes and it's easy just to pack it in, lay in bed and forget it. But man, how beautiful, how wonderful that is. We are blessed, Wes, and thanks for mentioning that. How beautiful that is, those children this morning. Yeah? Cranky? Crying? But that's life. Would you rather this be a church with just all of us that are older, the only ones here, and we're just sitting around dying slowly? I wouldn't. I've been in that kind of situation. It is one of the most depressing things there is. This church is vibrant and alive and growing. And that's wonderful. We need to pray for that kind of success. And Wes and I certainly, if you pray for us, I mean, when we go out and talk to people, there's some hard situations we have. Even right now, some difficult people. People that we, you know, we can't even tell. I mean, do you really want to do right? Do you not? Pray for our success. Pray for us to have the wisdom to know what to say and to say the right thing and to do the right thing as we try to help people. And not just the two of us, but so many of you that are out there teaching people and talking to people, folks you work with, folks you live next door to, are you, you know, people you know, your friends, your family. Let's pray for each other and the success of the work. Paul asks for it all the time. You can see the verses I've got down here. Pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. How many times Paul said that? Prayer ought to be part of our daily life, and it ought to be part of our public life. Thank God we have a congregation where people do express their concerns. And thank God that we have a congregation where we do pray for each other. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, one of the greatest fringe benefits, blessings we enjoy as Christians is being able to go to God about all our concerns. If you've never obeyed the gospel, have faith in Jesus and express your faith tonight you believe He is the Son of God. Be willing to change your life. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. And if you've done that and your life is not what it needs to be, then come up. Ask for the prayers of the people here. Rededicate your life. And we will love to pray for you. And we would love to try to support you in doing that. Won't you please come while Kenny leads us.